Hear me? The difference between your sheet, I have to confess, is I cheated and I filled all the answers in early. So my sheet is a cheat sheet, and you got the real McCoy there. We're going to read from a passage of scripture from Romans chapter 5. The first six verses. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is the mic set good? Can you hear? Through whom we have obtained an introduction by faith into grace, into which we stand, and we glory in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we glory also in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about preservation, and preservation proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit that is given us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, God died for the ungodly. And for our text this morning, we're taking from verse number 5, a hope that doesn't disappoint, a hope that never, ever disappoints in Romans 5 and 5. Now, every human being places his or her hope in something. And every human being asked that something, that to deliver that hope to deliver something. Now, hope is totally different from wishful thinking. Wishful thinking, although these words are sometimes used in common, we sometimes use the word hope when we really mean wishful thinking. Now, wishful thinking is something that we have no control over. Wishful thinking, the first thing that you fill in, wishful thinking is in things that we have no, absolutely no control over. For instance, I can say, I hope it doesn't rain next Sunday. We're having a pool party at our house. And I really hope that it doesn't rain next Sunday. But that's wishful thinking, because I have no, absolutely no control over that. Another example is, I hope that the Tigers will win the World Series this year. Now, that is, although that is wishful thinking, I think it's more like insane thinking. Okay, but that's the difference. Hope now, hope is and believe in having things that we have some control over. When we hope for things, we have, and that's the second thing on your list there, we have some control over and hope. And when I say some, hope is a big thing, but we have some control, but in the end, we don't have total control. So wishful thinking, we have no control over, and hope, we have some control over. We've all in life been hardwired for hope. We all project our lives into the future to imagine things as we would like them to be. We carry around personal hopes and dreams. We all surrender our hearts to some kind of expectation. We also silently wish that things would be different than they really are. We hope in something, and we hope for something. So much so that we look at life, and our life is really determined by the things that we hope for in life. Even a baby born, when it's born, it cries out before it knows how to talk or how to think or what even food is. It cries out in hope for an expectation to be fulfilled, right? It needs milk. It needs to be cleaned up so it cries out, even though the baby knows nothing about language or food or the needs that he's crying out to see achieved. Hope can be and is a great motivating factor. That's in your notes there, motivating factor. Now, hope, we dream, we plan, we hope, therefore we work, we educate ourselves, we save, we exercise, we control ourselves in order to see our hopes achieved. That's what people do. They have hopes and they have dreams and they have ambitions, and we're willing to make sacrifices to see those things achieved. One of the most important things in the recovery from illness and surgery is a person who has hope. Our nurses and doctors and anybody can tell you that. A person that's in a hospital and had a tremendous surgery, if they hope, that's a big, big process in the healing of that person. A person who is depressed heals far less and is far less likely to get the good results from his operation or his illness. One of the most important, a person who is depressed is a person who has given up on hope and therefore has given up on life itself. No dreams, no expectations, no ambitions, no goals equals no hope. Now, hope always has to it three elements. And this is in your notes too. There's three elements to hope. There's an assessment, number one. There's an object to hope, number two. And there's an expectation of hope, number three. Now, first of all, hope looks about and assesses something or someone that could be better than it is. When we hope for something, we look at something and say, I could make it better, or I could do it differently, or I could improve it. That's the assessment. We look around and we see those things, and all those things are built into our lives. We do that every day. We do that on our jobs. We do that with relationships. We make an assessment, and we have hope that we can change things, an assessment. That assessment, we could make it better. Something that or someone, hope is, that it can somehow fix something that is broken. If things were as perfect as there could be, as they could be, there would be no sense to hope in it, would they? If everything was just the way it could be, if it was as perfect as it could possibly be, there would be no hope in that. We don't hope for things that are perfect. We have a saying that says this: if it ain't broke, don't what? Don't fix it, right? I wish when I was younger, someone had told me that. Because I was one of those guys when I was young that took apart everything. And we probably could fill a whole dumpster if we collected all the things that I broke that I took apart when I was young. I took apart everything. I wondered, how does that work? And you would end up going in and breaking something, and it would end up being junk. Just because I wanted to know how it worked. I can remember my dad had an old Ford, black Ford. My dad worked for Ford, so he had a black Ford. And of course, in those days, Henry Ford said this: you can have any color you want as long as it's black. That was Henry Ford's motto. And so my dad had an old Ford that was parked in the driveway. And I can remember I was probably about four or five. I was wondering how those windshield wipers worked on the car. And so I climbed up in the car, and on the driver's side, I took the windshield and tried to scrape it across the window. And of course, I broke the windshield blade off. And I hurried down, thinking that nobody saw me. And I hurried down, and then we went for an afternoon drive. And we were on Grand River down around where Schaefer or Myers was, Myers Road and Grand River. And it started as a sprinkle, and I remember my dad turned the windshield wiper on and it blew across Grand River, you know. So it pulls in, and he pulls in and he runs across and retrieves this windshield wiper and got in the car, and of course it was all silent. And I didn't know that anybody knew I had did that until just a few years ago when I was talking to my older sister in Colorado. We went out to see her in Colorado and we were talking about things. And she mentioned that. And I said, I didn't know you knew anything about it. She says, we were sitting in the back seat just about ready to laugh, and we were holding in our laughter. It was the funniest thing we ever saw, my dad running across the street to get the windshield wiper. So, I have a younger son, Jeremy, and he's one of these fix-all guys, can do anything. And I remember saying to him when he was young, "Son, don't even think about how that works. Don't think about it. Don't even wonder about it. It just works, and don't try and fix it." So we have that saying: if it ain't fixed, if it ain't broke, we don't fix it. Secondly, hope. We have that. Hope has an object. It is something that you bank your hope on. You ask the object of your hope to fix what is broken or to deliver what is desired or needed. The third thing is, hope has an expectation. This is what you ask the object of your hope to give you. What you hope the object of your hope will deliver to you. Those three things are always involved in all of our hopes in life. We have an expectation, we have an assessment, an object, and an expectation. And those are the three things that are always involved in our hope process. Now, there are only two places to look for hope, and this is in your notes too. The first place that you look for hope is horizontally. That means that we look for hope in the things around us, whether it's material things, whether it's money, whether it's friends, whatever it is, we look for hope in the things that are around us if we look for hope horizontally. You search for hope in situations and spirits and experiences, physical possessions, locations that you live, and relationships in which you have, because that's where we search for hope horizontally. Now, there are three problems that are associated with looking for hope horizontally. First of all, if we look for hope horizontally, there's some degree of brokenness in all of these things that we look for horizontally. If we enter into a marriage with problems, and we think that their problems were going away, which most people that enter into marriage, they look for hope horizontally, and they look for a hope probably in a mate. And the problem with that is that the mate has problems of her own or his own. And so you have people trying to fix things that are broken. You have with a broken person, and we're trying to fix things that are broken with broken pieces. Now, you would never work on a car or never work on something and substitute broken parts for broken parts, would you? Because you would end up with something that is broken. And so they are all part of the problem instead of part of the solution. And ultimately, they will not be able to deliver what you're seeking for. Jay McGranahan wrote a wonderful hymn, and it has these words: I've tried the broken cistern's Lord, but ah, the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me while I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus found in thee. And so you can't repair broken things with other broken things. So that's the first problem that we have in looking at hope horizontally. The second problem is the things that we have around us and that we see and we experience around us. God never intended those to be permanent or to be part of the solution. Those were things that pointed to the real source of hope. They were never intended to be hope in themselves. Money was never intended to be a hope in itself. Education is never, ever intended to be a hope in itself. Relationships are never, ever intended to be a hope in themselves. And so when we look to those things to fulfill our hopes and our dreams and our ambitions, we will always be disappointed because they were never designed to fill that hope that is within us. The Old Testament is full of fingers that point people to God. Things that remind people that God is their hope, and their hope should not be in temporal things. The third thing that horizontal hope disappoints us with is eventually all our horizontal hope will someday disappoint us, because all horizontal hopes ends with the individual who had that hope. And so when life is over, whatever it is that we did in life, whatever it is we hoped for, whatever it is that motivated our lives, whatever it is that got us going and our desires and our hopes and our dreams, it all comes to an end at death. And hope eventually and always disappoints us. Hope, horizontal hope does. It always, always, always will in the end disappoint us, because in the end of life, all our dreams and education and all the things that we want and we dream about and we go after life come to an end. And so horizontal hope and hope in the things that we see and we feel and the relationships that we have always, always end up someday in disappointment. The Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 19, if in this life we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. Not that hope isn't an important part of our lives, but if this is our only hope in this life, Paul says we are miserable. And the reason is that we're miserable is because hope in this life only, horizontal hope, will always, always, always disappoint us. So if you're placing your hope in the things of this life, in the things that you can see and touch, and the relationships that you have in this life, you will be disappointed, guaranteed. There's a second place that we can look for hope. And that is vertical hope. Make sure I keep up with my notes here on your notes. We look for hope vertically. Paul tells us that hope in God will never, ever disappoint. That's our text for today. A hope that never, ever, ever will disappoint us. It will never embarrass us by failing to deliver. We won't come up short. We won't come up lacking, because it's a hope that never, ever, ever can disappoint. Only when your hope is in God is your hope secure. Only He is able to give you a life that your heart seeks. Only He is able to give your soul the rest that it needs. Only He can deliver the eternal peace that is the hunger of every human being. It's only when grace is hooked to Him that you'll find contentment and value and purpose in your life. It's a vertical hope that comes from God, and it never, ever, ever disappoints. Paul confronts us with these words and this thought. If your hope disappoints you, and hope in this life, we don't have to wait to death. Many times our hopes are dashed long before we die. We hope for things. Back in earlier, we said we have some control over our hopes in this life, but we don't have total control. And sometimes we hope for things and we set out to accomplish things and tragedy sets in. Maybe we have a heart attack. Maybe we have a sickness. Anything could happen and these hopes suddenly come to an end. And Paul tells us if your hope in this life, if your hope disappoints you, then it's because your hope is placed in the wrong place. It's placed in the horizontal things of this life rather than the vertical things which come from God. Now, salvation is like hope. There's an assessment, the assessment in salvation. And the assessment in salvation is this, and there's many, many verses. Hundreds of verses that we could talk about. But here's the assessment. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. That is one of the most important principles of salvation. We must recognize our state. We're sinners before God. We're short of God's standards. And as we heard in meetings earlier, our righteousness, the things that we do that are good, are like filthy rags. So that's the assessment. The object of our hope, and again, there are many, many verses that we could choose. But I've chosen this one, which is probably one of the most familiar verses in the entire Bible. People who don't know anything about God know this verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. That is the object of our hope. And then the third thing is another verse the third thing on that is this, the expectation of our hope. And again, there are many, many verses in the Bible that talk about the expectation of hope, but here's a couple of them. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says this, "Eye hath not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him." Isn't that wonderful? our expectation is beyond our human capabilities of taking it in. That's the expectation that God gives us hope in. And here's another one. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it does not appear as yet what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Isn't that a wonderful hope? Isn't that a hope worth hanging on to? Isn't that a hope from God that's made personal to us? Isn't that the wonderful thing about salvation? There's the three things, the brokenness, the assessment, the object, and the expectation. All of these things come from God personally in a hope that will never, ever disappoint us. I think of one of my favorite passages in Luke chapter 24. And most of you know what that passage is. And for those of you who don't, after the resurrection, Jesus was met a couple of people, I believe a man and a wife. Cleopas is the man that's mentioned, and I believe it was his wife. And they were making a seven-mile journey back from Jerusalem to where they were living. And they were down and dejected, and they were walking slow. They couldn't believe what had just happened. And what had just happened is that Jesus, the prophet, the Messiah, the one in whom they had placed all their hope and all their ambitions in, had just been crucified. And they had witnessed that. And he had been buried. And this was a Sunday afternoon, and they walked along so sad. Everything that they hoped for had now ended. Everything they dreamed about had now come to an end. All their ambitions were dashed, and here they were, two lonely people on a seven-mile journey from Jerusalem to their hometown. And suddenly a stranger came by, and he began to tell them about Moses and about Elijah and about the prophets, and their pace picked up. And they had said to him first, we had hoped that he would deliver us. But their hope was gone. But after Jesus talked to them, and when Jesus made himself known to them at their home in the breaking of bread, they said this, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us along the way? Suddenly their hopes had been dashed had come to life again. And it was a late hour when they were there, but they still got up and run back to Jerusalem, the 7 miles back, to tell the disciples that he had risen. And I'll tell you what, the trip back was a lot faster than the trip there, especially the beginning part of the trip. Sometimes when we go on a trip, Nancy and I will drive back on a trip, and we'll be on the way back, and she'll say, boy, it seems like really a faster trip on the way back than it does on the way getting there, doesn't it? That's because you're coming home. You're coming home. And so a hope that disappoints us is a hope that we place in the things around us. And even though at sometimes we achieve things in life, and there's certainly satisfaction in life achievements, and even though we discipline ourselves and sacrifice, most of the time it pays off. And if we study hard and get an education, we usually can get a good job, or if we're skilled with our hands as a mechanic or in a skilled trade, we can get a job and make a decent living. And our hopes and dreams in this life can be fulfilled at times. But in the end, all of these things are guaranteed to fail. All of our dreams and our sacrifices and our efforts will fail. And that's why Paul says, if we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most miserable, because their hopes always, always come to an end. I remember hearing a story about a person, a very rich person, who had died, and his dying wish was that he would be buried behind the wheel of his brand new Cadillac car that he had just purchased. And so lo and behold, he died, and the hearse took the car to the funeral, followed by a digger that was behind that, and they dug a big hole, and they lifted this car, they put the man in the car, and they lifted him up high, and were going to lower him into a grave. Meanwhile, two little boys were wondering about this, and they passed by the cemetery, and they peeked through a little hole in the wall, and their eyes were startled as they saw this rich man placed in his car, his Cadillac car, and lowered into the grave. And one of the little boys said to the other, "Boy," he said, "that's really living." And so all our hopes come to an end. But those things that we receive from Jesus never, ever come to an end. And they will never, ever, ever disappoint. Now, there's a verse in the Bible that says this. I better get my notes here. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says this. Now, faith now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three. These three, says God, will abide forever. They abide in this life, and they will abide forever in the life to come. Everything else it talks about in Corinthians, about all the things that we have in life, and if love is missing, they are all for naught. And it goes through all these things, and it says, now abideth faith, hope, and love. And in our day and age of grace, may I suggest this, that the definition of faith is believing in what Jesus has already done. In our day and age, we believe in what Jesus did, and that is called faith. We believe in the Bible as it was written. We believe that Jesus died for our sins. We have faith in what God has already done. And in hope, I think that hope is believing in what God will someday do. And that will take throughout all eternity to do. We will, in heaven, we will always have faith, and we will always have love, and we will always, always, always have hope in God, and that he will deliver on the things that he has promised. That's what hope is, that God always, always, always delivers on the things that he has promised. And that will go on throughout all eternity. Now, there's a wonderful hymn that we sometimes sing, and we'll sing it this morning, 517. It's in your book. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest name, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground, all other hope and the things of this life is sinking sand. That's what the scripture says. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. The rock that will never, ever disappoint us, because it's God's word and it's God himself, and a hope that endures forever and ever. Let's sing 517 in the book. My faith is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the hope that is hardwired into us, and for that hope that motivates us in our journey here on earth, that causes us to educate ourselves, to better ourselves, to improve on the conditions around us, to make things better. We think of all the advancements in our civilization, the things that we take for granted were somehow produced and thought of and manufactured by people who had a hope in this life. And so we enjoy driving in cars, and we enjoy flying in the sky. And we enjoy all the conveniences of this life because people dreamed and hoped and planned and disciplined themselves in order to make life better for us here. But Lord, we know that one day, if our hope is placed just in the things that we can touch and feel and see, that one day, that hope will disappoint us. And one day we'll come up short. And one day those things will not matter anymore. But we thank you for the hope that is eternal hope, the hope that Jesus gives us, the hope of eternal life, the hope that the Apostle Paul says will never, ever, ever disappoint. And Lord, that's the real hope that we want in our lives. We have considered the assessment that we're sinners and that we're without hope. And when we were without hope, Jesus died for us and gave us a new hope that is in him. And by faith in him, we can have eternal life, which will never, ever disappoint. A hope in God, and we thank you for that. We thank you for the sureness of that. And Lord, for the simplicity that we can simply place our faith and our trust in what Jesus has done and have this hope for all eternity, which will never, ever disappoint. We thank you for that hope. And we pray that this morning each one here may evaluate their condition and may want to have that hope in Jesus forever and ever, and may want to guarantee that they will be live forever and be with Jesus. What a hope we have. As we were reminded, we can't even think or imagine the wonderful things that God is going to take all eternity to reveal to us, and we thank you for the sureness of that hope this morning, and we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.